It was customary on this day in the church to recognize the conversion of St. Paul. And we hear that in our reading today, taken from Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, why did God let my life take the path it has taken? Why did he let me be born where I was born, into the family I was born into, and live where I lived, and be schooled where I was? I wonder if Moses had thoughts like that when he was maybe your age, let's say in his early 20s. I wonder if he ever thought, why is it that I was different than all of the other Israelites that have to live in slavery? Moses, if you remember, as a little infant, his mother, in order to protect his life, put him in a tar pitch basket out into the reeds of the Nile River. And he was found by the princess of the Egyptians. And she took him to the palace of the Pharaoh. And there he would grow up. His own mother was brought to be the one to help take care of him as an Israelite. And here in the palace of Pharaoh, he got to learn the ways of the Egyptians, probably had a fantastic education and well-versed in their language and all of that. And at the same time, he kept this messianic faith of the coming Christ, that the Israelites, who were still all living in slavery, I wonder if he ever thought to himself, why did God let my life take the path it did, so different from so many others my same age? But then, ultimately, it became apparent how God was going to use all of this in his life. Ultimately, it became apparent to him, I'm sure, that God had been planning all of this and setting this all up so that he could one day rise up to be the great spokesman, to go back into the house of Pharaoh, to stand before him at the throne and to plead with him to let God's people go, and ultimately to lead them to the promised land. Some people see similarities between the life of Moses and the life of Saul, who converts to be called Paul, in a similar way. That all of the things that had happened prior to his conversion to coming to believe in Christ in Saul's life, so many of those things would ultimately come to benefit him with the great work of the gospel that he was called to do. He was born into a very devout Jewish family, raised in the Jewish faith, schooled in the synagogues. He grew up in a city on the southern coast of Turkey named Tarsus, probably a very cosmopolitan city, as many port cities would be. Probably ran into a lot of different people of different backgrounds and races. Probably heard of conversations of a lot of different ideas that were out there. Was introduced to a variety of different languages. He possessed Roman citizenship. He had been schooled in a trade that he could use someday, building tents for himself if he ever needed to when he was out on the road doing mission work. He was schooled under the great Jewish teacher, who the Jewish Mishnah calls one of the greatest teachers in all of Judaism's history, that being Gamaliel. And yet here he was, Saul, that had gone and developed this murderous rage, Luke says, to go into the homes of Christians and pull them out and beat them up and persecute them, trying to get them to stop believing in this Christ message, this message of the new way to salvation that he thought they were believing in. And here he was on one of those very trips on the road to Damascus to do more damage to the church. He'd even gone to get letters that he could get from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to try to get names of people, that he could go into Damascus and try to snuff out this Christianity that had started. And all of a sudden, the Lord dramatically appears to him through this light, speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Changes his heart, blinds him. And then we have the reading before us as he comes before Ananias. And we're told, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once." Y'all often wonder if God did that with the scales thing, almost as a picture of what was happening to him spiritually, to his spiritual eyesight. In the same way that this Saul had at one time stormed into people's houses, houses of believers, and grabbed them and pulled them out, maybe grabbing women by the hair, pulled them out into the street to beat them against their will, now in a spiritual way, God the Holy Spirit, in a spiritual vein, had gone into the house of Saul's heart and grabbed his unbelief and dragged it out. And now through the message of his Savior, of the gospel of Christ, had made Saul's heart his own temple. What greater example could God give us in Scripture about the fact that our conversion is by his doing and not ours than this conversion of St. Paul? What bigger picture could you use? Somebody that was fighting this faith and hated it and persecuting it, wanting people to die because they believed in it. And now we're told that right after this, he goes into the synagogues to preach the very Christ he had been persecuting. Just like sometimes you can see maybe in a desert region or a place where it's nothing but rocks and dry ground, or not even dirt, but just rocks, and all of a sudden there'll be a beautiful flower growing up out of that. God the Holy Spirit has the power to create faith, sometimes in some pretty unexpected places, some pretty obscure places. The problem for us is often this: when it comes to the teaching of conversion, going from being an unbeliever to a believer, there's a tendency inside of us to want to take some credit for that, to want to take some glory for that, even though the Bible says otherwise. And the reason that we can think that way is, first of all, it feels like I'm responsible for my faith. It feels like I'm doing it. It feels to me, if I'm just going on my feelings, like I'm the one doing this. And secondly, it would seem logical. All the other decisions that I make in my life seem to be up to me and what I think. And so it would seem to be logical. Those are the reasons why our sinful flesh likes to be tempted to think that our conversion happened because of us. But the Scriptures remain very clear. Luther summarized them so well in his explanation to the third article. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." The very faith that's alive in your heart right now and that feels so much a part of you is still there today and active in your heart because of the power and the working of God the Holy Spirit. There are many theological battles that have taken place over the doctrine of conversion. But this is more than just a war of words for theologians. The doctrine of conversion in Scripture is your own personal battleground of where the battle between whether you're saved by grace entirely or by your doing in some way comes into focus. To undermine this important truth in Scripture that would teach us that our faith is totally a gift from God, to undermine that with our own thinking and reason and so on, and to somehow claim a little bit of credit and glory for that happening in us, is ultimately to break into the Holy Spirit's house and to rob him. Let God have the glory for your faith. God could easily work faith in our hearts through threats and force and coercion. If you think about it, if God really wanted to scare and terrify you into being a Christian, he could have done that. But how did he do it? Through the gentle water of baptism, through the proclamation about your Savior, directing you to the cross of Christ, letting you know that all of your sins are completely forgiven, that you stand holy and righteous before God in His sight, and that by faith in Him, someday you're going to get to feast with the angels in heaven. God didn't terrify you into being a believer. He won your heart through the gospel. And He continues to preserve you in that faith through that same precious gospel. Someday it'll be fun to meet people like Moses and Paul in heaven and find out a little bit more about their lives and find out if they had questions like that. Why in the world did God let my life take the path that it did? Imagine the confusion that there was in the minds of the first century Christians who saw this guy who had been at the tip of the spear of persecution now suddenly be used by God at the tip of the spear to present Christ to the world. And how many passages from the pen of St. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, will we have to talk about with Him someday in heaven? To God alone be the glory for the work of our conversion. Amen. Please rise. Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty Son of God, we beseech you, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts through your word, that he may rule and govern us according to your will, comfort us in every temptation and misfortune, and defend us by your truth against every error, so that we may continue steadfast in the faith, increase in love and good works, and firmly trusting in your grace, which you purchased for us by your death, finally obtain eternal salvation. For you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.